Speaking of being back, we're starting a new sermon series, okay? If you would, open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. When you got it, say you got it. You're out of practice. It's okay.
Got it.
Got it.
I'm gone for 2 weeks.
Got it.
Jeremiah 31. We'll start in verse 31 in just a moment. Over the next 8 weeks, we're talking about meaningful membership. Meaningful membership. How many of you have a library card? How many of you have a Costco card? How many of you gave me your Costco card? I've got a City of Bridgeton card. I got a Costco card. I got a better Costco card. Like, what's the difference between Gold Star member and executive member?
Money back.
Wow. Apparently you're doing it wrong, Gold Star member. Discover Hazelwood, resident card. This same person also has a card for the City of Bridgeton, though, as a non-resident. How do you do that? And a lot of you sent in like membership cards, so a whole bunch of different places. Thank you for that. I just didn't have time to put them on the screen. I acknowledge and thank you so much for that. How do you get membership cards? How do you become a member to a different place? Well, it depends on the place, right? No, like there's probably like a really similar process to almost everything, isn't there? You fill out an application. You give personal information. They're gonna ask you some questions. You're probably gonna pay a couple of bucks for it, aren't you? And then boom. Magically, you get all the rights and responsibilities that come with being a member of Costco. You get to buy stuff. Apparently, you can buy caskets at Costco. Was it Sam's Club or is it Costco where you can buy a jet? Not a joke. Literally. I just can't go out and just buy a plane just like that, typically. But if you're a member of a big box store like that, apparently you can. Membership. We've been talking a bit about, in the bylaws team, about what it means to be a member. My intent in having 8 weeks about this is to drag that conversation out as long as possible. And our bylaws team is going to love it. But seriously, though, that this is like baseline foundational kind of stuff when we're talking about the life of the body, the life of a church. Who should be here?
Everybody,
member. Who should belong here? Who should we allow to come and sit in these pews and serve where you serve? And be up here and talk on Sunday mornings or sing songs on stage on Sunday mornings. Who should?
Followers of Christ.
All are welcome. That was incredible fencing from the wonderful Debbie Dornfeld. Could you imagine a world where people serve and show up 40, 50 years faithfully? Or having a church that went into 250 years. I served briefly at a church that had a history of 200 years. They've been around for that long. We're on a significant decline. And when I got there, it felt very weird to me. Pastor Tim, you sound very judgmental right now. Hold on, it gets worse. The passage that we are looking at today demonstrates, like, I wonder how many of us in here look at church membership the way that we think about, like, applying to Costco or having access to, you know, Hazelwood Parks and Rec Center or City of Bridgeton Rec Center. I'm showing up. I put my time in. Ownership immediately. And that's just not how it works. It's just not how it works. That's not how it worked in the early church. That's not how it worked even early on back with this amazing promise in Jeremiah 31. where even in the Old Testament, we see what is the prerequisite for belonging to this amazing new body that is the church. It's not a matter about being on a roll. It's not a matter about how long you've served in some place. It's more like being, whether or not you could pass a spiritual DNA test. It matters more about if there has been heart transformation that has taken place inside you. That's the passage that we're looking at today. That's what it deals with. Jeremiah 31, the church is God's new community people. You'll notice, though, that this passage doesn't mention anything about church. There's no Greek word in this passage because it's written in Hebrew. And yet the theme still remains. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Why? Because when he looks around the community of Israel, the faith community that he belonged to, he saw faithlessness. He saw a group of people that were not faithful to the faithful God. And he preaches for a really long time, and they don't listen to him. He's thrown into a well. It's bad news. And like virtually all the prophets, virtually all of them, he goes on preaching without seeing his prophecy come to fruition. But there are glimmers of hope, and we see it break through and part of its fulfillment being folded out today in the church. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to start in verse 31. There's going to be some underlined portions on the screen. If you're able to, would you read those out loud with me? Starting in verse 31, this is what God's word says to us today. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray, would you? Would you take a moment, ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart to receive his word. Ask God that he would give your neighbor a soft, receptive heart to receive his word. And ask the Lord that I would be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for the joy of being able to gather together. As we sing praise to you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. John wrote that whoever receives Jesus has a right to become a child of God. May we never confuse membership, meaningful membership, with your church, something as silly as just being a part of a role. Instead, may we rejoice that we get to be called your children. Father, we hear your word. We believe that your new community people are people that are changed from the inside out, and it's built upon a different, a better foundation than anything that's been seen before. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The church is God's new community people. It's the main idea if you're taking notes. The first thing, there are three different things we'll pay attention to today. The first one is that there is a distinct foundation for this new group of people. While he's talking about Judah and Israel, and he says later on, Israel is going to have this new relationship, this new covenant with me. What are we talking about here? It's a similar concept to what we see later on in Romans 9. I think Michael Byrd preached Romans 9. We didn't collaborate together on this, by the way. Jesus talks about this throughout the Gospels, where people assert themselves, saying they have claim and authority, they are spiritual and wise and good and righteous because of their pedigree. Not spiritual pedigree, but because of their family lineage. This passage and Jesus both blast that notion away. It's not a matter just like where you come from, but it matters about who you're connected to. And we're looking at the foundation today. There's a better foundation. It's better than the old. There's a distinct foundation. It's better than the old. Look at verses 31 and 32. There's sharp contrast here. He says, look, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant. And then he compares this. He does it by contrast. He tells them what it's not going to be. This is not like the covenant I made with their ancestors. And we get a little more background, right? What was the covenant that he makes with his ancestors? He goes back to Israel being saved during the Exodus. Why do all of these Old Testament passages, and why does the Exodus show up so much throughout the New Testament too? It shows up because this is the biggest moment of like the of Israel's history at the time. And even after all the amazing battles, all the amazing kings and bad kings, all the amazing riches, all the amazing influence that Israel has for hundreds of years, like the foundational event of their life, the thing that makes them a nation, a group, is when God steals them away from slavery and pledges himself to his people. That is the most amazing thing. And that becomes the figure or the type that we end up looking at in the New Testament too, where Jesus takes you and me, who were enslaved to sin and death, and frees us by offering his life. Not just forgiving us though. God rescues the nation from slavery. He brings them to the base of a giant mountain. And the people are terrified. He pledges himself to them. He gives them the old covenant. And the core of the covenant are the commandments, all of them. You shall have no other gods before me. You're not going to make graven images to try to represent me. You're going to honor your mom and dad. You're going to keep the Sabbath holy always, forever. Not just as a personal day of rest for you, but even for the land that you're going to live in too. Did you know that that is one of the reasons why Isaiah prophesies against the nation of Israel? It's because they choose not to honor the Sabbath. They go into exile because they continue to break God's law. And it's not even moments after. It's not days after. God gives them the law through Moses. They can't help themselves. They break it anyway. You know the story, right? He climbs the mountain, Moses does, and he's meeting with God. He's ready to receive the Ten Commandments. What are the people doing right below him? They're partying. Make a God for us that we can worship, that we can see, that we can follow. God's heartbroken. Israel agreed to follow these rules. It wasn't just made with one particular individual. It was a nation contract. This particular group of people made with this particular lineage coming from this particular family are supposed to be mine always and forever. Question, is God's law and God's words, are they good? Are they perfect? Then what's the problem with the way this is set up then? Where's the burden? Where's the issue? Why do they break loose immediately when Moses walks away? The problem isn't with God's law and God's expectation. The problem was, and the flaw was with them. The flaw was with them. Can you imagine a group of people today thinking that if we're just better and stronger and faster and more thoughtful and more good, we could somehow convince ourselves that we can be right, good, and righteous in this world? Can you imagine churches that are filled with people like this? Some of you are a lot older than I am. Some of you, though, have been here for a lot longer than I have. And I've been to a lot of other churches. I visited a lot of other churches. I've been a part of a lot of other churches. And did you know that not all of them preach the gospel? And even when they do, sometimes, somehow, they still get it wrong. They still get it wrong. They still treat church membership not as a gift that's bestowed upon them from the Lord. Instead, it's something that they've earned, that they signed up for, and they sign on the dotted line. Jesus' covenant makes it better. That's what Hebrews 8 teaches. Jesus is the better mediator. Jesus' covenant in the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. It's better. It doesn't mean that it's not good, but it does mean that he fulfills everything that he promised just in this passage. Can it really be better? Is there really only one covenant people? Let me ask you a question. All of those folks, thank you, by the way, for like responding to all of those membership cards. Thank you for giving me those. Does anyone have a Blockbuster card in here anymore? Family Video? Barb, do you have, no? No one does. Why not? I thought Blockbuster was just the bee's knees. No? Yes? If it really was, why is it not around anymore? Something better came along, friends. You still did the same thing, right? You still signed up. You had to like show them your ID card. You had to sign like a very like low-level contract that said like you're gonna pay late fees if you don't bring it back on time. You agreed to the law, the almighty first commandment of rental stores. What was it? Be kind and rewind. Everyone agreed to it. And yet something comes along that's just clearly better. Well, I don't like what's on Netflix. Hey, I get it. Netflix ain't great, all right? But something clearly is better, isn't it? Better than you having to go to the store, pick out a movie. Oh, they don't have your movie. Well, I guess I got to figure something else out. And you're going to fight with your spouse for 30 minutes about whether or not you're going to watch this thing. Why do that when you could do that in the comfort of your own home? The new surpasses the old. Jesus' new covenant surpasses the old one, where it was just locked in geographically to one group, one, Israel. Jesus comes along, he doesn't abolish the old law. He fulfills the law by maintaining every commandment. He's the Ten Commandments man, living embodied. There were no other gods before him. He always kept the Sabbath. He always rested in his Father. Instead of murdering, he gives life. Jesus fulfills the law, and then as the mediator between God and man, he gives his life so that you and I can be forgiven. But salvation doesn't stop there. Can we go back to the passage, Mark? Can we go back to the passage? We got to stop getting it wrong. Salvation isn't just the intellectual knowledge that God forgives sin. Part of the new covenant is you get a new heart. You get a brand new heart. He forgives your sin when you are unable to do the thing. The good news now is that God makes you able to do the thing. He makes you and me new. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Can we go back to the previous passage? I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts. No longer is the Ten Commandments the standard anymore. Like, it is. Make no mistake. But the law itself isn't just outside of us now, constraining you and me, forcing and prodding you and me. Jesus now lives in you and me. Jesus' work as mediator is alive and well in you and me. I'll put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. It means that we stop treating our faith or how we do church, how we do life with one another. It's not just Blockbuster membership and signing up to hang out at Bridgeton Rec Center. It's great and good. Do it. It's more than that. Our standing with God depends completely upon obeying a list of rules. Is that how it works? Nothing of the sort. 2 Corinthians 3:6. What does the Spirit do? He enables you and me to not just be forgiven and known that we're forgiven. He enables you and me to live out the new covenant. He enables you and me to become competent ministers of the gospel. We live this out together as humble servants, as multi-generational family. Well, I don't like that. The Spirit enables you to. But I still don't like that. Pray that God gives yourself a new heart then. It is a completely distinct and superior foundation. There's some moments where it's just irritating and frustrating to deal with people. I get it. I am single-handedly one of the most irritating and frustrating people on the planet. I know how difficult it is. I can't stand that guy. I've heard that before. It's tough. The same expectation that there might be on me for me to be transformed also lies in you as well. To be patient and forbearing. And the foundation of that is not just raw expectation from the Holy God. It is that Jesus, who is our mediator and great high priest, sends his Spirit to live inside you to make you and me competent ministers of the gospel. And there's more. There's also an internal transformation too. I rail against behavior and how we act and think. I rail against that. It's not to be confused with like behavior modification, because like if you have a shock collar on a dog, they'll change their behavior after a while. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about, though, people can actually be changed and transformed from old, repetitive, dangerous, disgusting lifestyles, or like things that they're like actually enslave and destroy people's lives. Hearts are made alive. Instead, this covenant, verse 33, I'll put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. There's a shift in location now. It's not just outside. They get to have this law, God's being, his person, his power inside of them now. This is very different than what has happened in the past. God's power isn't just outside of them. God's power is inside of them now. His person, his whole being. living in the heart. It's more than just romance. It's more than just feelings. This is the place, the connection point for every dream that you have, every desire that you have. Every time you wrestle with, man, I want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. Man, this is going to be hard. I don't want, like, it, that is what the heart is. And it doesn't remove the struggle against sin and pain and frustration. Nothing like that. He enables us to be able to struggle through instead. The prophets knew. It wasn't just a lack of information. It's not just a skill problem. The problem is a will problem. A desire to share the gospel with people and disciple people. A desire to be forbearing and patient with people. A desire to not gossip. A desire to love and move towards people in gentleness. Like, what really matters at the end of the day, Edwin Freeman, a great, helpful, like, leadership writer, would say, we spend so much time trying to figure out, like, the skill and, you know, we got to make everyone happy. No, at the end of the day, like, really what matters is if you just do the thing or not. And what he found is most people are unwilling to do the hard thing. And nothing about this is easy. Nothing about Jeremiah's desire to testify to God's faithfulness is easy. Being locked up in a well for a really long time does not sound like a vacation. Being sawn in half doesn't sound like an easy, breezy way to, like, spend the evening. But internal transformation enables even the most, like, gut-wrenching difficulties to be conquered because Jesus' spirit is alive in them. The fundamental problem was not a lack of information. They had the scriptures. The problem was their command center of their whole person was warped and twisted. And I wonder how many of us in here struggle with listening to our old hearts that are more stony and unsensitive rather than the beating heart of flesh, like Eric talked about just a moment ago, with our call to worship. Ezekiel and Jeremiah never met one another. And they're talking about the same stuff. Why would that be? That's right. He's showing us that talking to a dude that loves to read books, it's not just how much we know. We need to be transformed from the inside out. Can you imagine the type of person that has a PhD or has a seminary education or has read the Bible cover to cover for 15, 20, or 30 years, and yet they're just still so stony? Can you imagine? He's talking to you. He's talking to you. An internal transformation is what he's after today. Hearts being made alive. This is a core idea. Church membership, it comes out of a regenerated heart, a brand new heart. Jeremiah doesn't have that technical language for that. Paul picks it up later on, though, in Titus 3, 5 and 6. Now that our God and Savior has appeared, he's talking about Jesus, who doesn't just rescue sinners, but he is the omnipotent God in flesh now. Now that Christ has come, he sends the Spirit to do two awesome works. One of them is to wash your heart anew and give you a new heart. You're washed with the waters of regeneration. You are made brand new. Can you imagine what that looks like for a moment? Can you close your eyes and imagine, like, the stony, broken, dry, hard heart after a rainstorm comes through and it's soft and beating? and grass is green. Grass is starting to sprout. It's the picture of the parable that Jesus preaches about the stone, I mean, that seed finally falling on good soil so that there might be fruit that takes place in your life. But what we end up doing, can we look at Tony Stark for a moment? Can we do that? Tony Stark, the billionaire playboy, is showing off some of his weapons, and then bad things happen. He gets shrapnel stuck in his chest. That's how the movie goes, at least, right? And like, his heart is a ticking time bomb now. Shrapnel is moving closer to his heart. What does he do to solve the problem of shrapnel moving closer to his heart? He creates this tiny little thing called an arc reactor. Well, Iron Man is known for this amazing, like, armor, right? He blasts people, he fights crime, he flies through the air. That's really cool. The thing that actually makes it work, though, is what? It's that arc reactor that's inside of his chest. If that thing were to stop at any moment of the day, all of that armor that he had would become a sarcophagus for him. It would become a coffin. He needs the thing that's from the outside to rest itself in his own chest, in his own body, so that he can live. It empowers everything else that he does. That's the picture that we get with Jesus giving us a new heart. All the moralism and good stuff that you and I do outside of having a new heart just entraps, and it is our own grave. The local church is not, it is not meant to be a mixed crowd of people who have like spiritual or religious behavior. It is made up of all kinds of people, some that are really loud, some of them that are really quiet, some of them that are not the most emotive people on the planet, some of us that cry really easily. Some of us that read an awful lot. Some of us that have already completed the Bible reading plan. Some of us that are just better servants. That's not the primary thing that knits you and me together. The primary thing that makes you and me go together is whether or not we have new hearts. That is baseline foundational. That is it. It is designed to be a gathered community. The church is designed to be a gathered community made up entirely of people whose hearts have been made alive by the Spirit of God. I know what time it is. I'm going to keep going. You can bring your keys at me when it's time to go, okay? I never felt more urgent than this. Maybe I'm just excited to be back. I think this is a word for someone in here. There is an internal transformation that takes place. It must. And then it keeps going. That you and I have the same shared experience as well. The same shared experience as well. And what is the experience? That we know God. That we know God. Not about him. We don't just sing about him. Like, we know him. We love him. We are loved by him. At the end of time, in Matthew 7, Jesus will say to someone, like, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. But for the person that has had a brand new transformed heart, they can say confidently, I know him now, and he won't say that to me at the end of time. Verse 34, No longer will one teach his neighbor or a brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Can you imagine a room full of people like this room right here where every person knows Jesus? Can you imagine that? I visited my friend's church last week. I asked them the same question. Do you think it was true that at my friend's church, everyone followed Jesus? Do you think it's true that in this room today, everyone does? That's what keeps me up at night. This is why membership matters a whole heck of a lot. Later on, we're going to wrestle with like Matthew 6 and 7 and Matthew 16, where it's not just like being intrusive just to be a meanie head and a judgmental so-and-so. Everyone is welcome to come. Everyone here, I'm glad that you're here. Being present here, whether this is your first time or being present here for 40 years or whatever, that person can be the very same. Like, they can have the same experience between each other. And, like, what's even more scary is that a person that is coming in off the street or been here for 40 years can have the exact same spiritual experience as one of our Muslim neighbors right down the road. Because what makes the difference isn't just their behavior. The thing that makes the difference is whether or not their heart has been made new and if they know Jesus. We have a shared experience and we know him. It doesn't mean that I like everything that he says. I don't. It's hard to forgive people. I believe that what he says is best. Working through hard things is really difficult. I don't want to do that. But I know that he is best. And what he has for us is best. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Is this passage possible? Is it possible? It will be at the end. And it can be increasingly more and more in here. If you know Jesus today, if you know Jesus today, the burden that you should feel for every person in this room is whether or not they know him, not like you do. Because like we can grow in that. The burden that you should feel is whether or not they know him in the first place. Because the reality at the end of Matthew 7 is that some people will be not with us in the end, even though they sit in this very room, being broken and praying for them. And then for my friend in here today, like, I pray that you would know that you don't know him. And that you would be shaken from your sleep. And that you'd stop pretending. Or if you just come in off the street, like this is your first time here, and you're just, I don't have any hope in this world anymore. I pray that you'd know the one that, like, makes hope a real thing. I'm going to wake tomorrow, whether I'm walking around here or not. We're able to sing songs. We're able to confess truths. everyone in here with a transformed, changed heart is able to confess Jesus as sustainer and savior and God and master, and we know him as such. While the Old Testament community was mixed, the New Testament community cannot be. What does it look like? As awesome as Netflix was, something terrible happened when you could just sign into, like, things, your Xbox or your DVD player or whatever. I might be outing you right now. I don't know. Do your parents have a subscription and, like, you're piggybacking off of their password right now? Don't tell me. That's theft. That's one of the commandments. Don't do that. We could be in it together and we can have a shared household and a shared space together, but we don't share access in the same way. Meaning while Jesus makes a covenant with people, and while Yahweh in the Old Testament made a covenant with a specific group, a specific nation, his covenant now has to be applied specifically to individuals. Where Jesus' covenant is extended to you. And so if we said things before like, my favorite question to ask people, how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian my entire life. It's going to sound really judgmental. At the bare minimum, I can see that there is a misunderstanding about what the gospel accomplishes. At the very most, I can see that they've never trusted Jesus in the first place. Why is that? Because the old bumper sticker analogy, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And we get that from where? We get that from John 3. Everyone has to be born again. Everyone has to be changed. Everyone has to trust Jesus in here. Do you belong? Everyone can be here. I want everyone to be here. When people are here and they serve, though, I want to know that they have an abiding relationship with Jesus. I want you to be able to know the fruit that's in their life. I want you to be able to identify it and see it. When you've been sitting with people for 20 or 30 years and you haven't seen change in them, I want you to be instructed, like, and then equipped to be able to come back with passages like this and show them Jesus makes us new. And if there hasn't been change and transformation in them, call them to transformation, to believe in the gospel of Jesus. You truly belong. Look at the foundation of your life. Are you still trying to earn your way to heaven? Or is it just a clumsy checklist to get stuff done and then maybe we can be resting in the stuff that we do? May it never be. Look at your heart. Has God done an internal work inside of you? Do you actually want to love him and obey him? Or are you pretending on the outside while your heart remains cold? And look at your relationship with him. Look at your relationship with him. Do you know God personally? Not about whether or not you feel ooey-gooey and goosebumps when you come in here and we sing songs you love. Do you know him? Have you been changed by him? Or are you still borrowing someone's logon, their logon information? We're going to take a moment to pray and we're going to sing. I'm going to be up here. I'm also going to be out there after service too. My prayer for you is that you would be changed. if you're not. And that if you are, that you would love the Lord all the more. If you are, that you'd be burdened for people to know the Lord all the more. And that we could share this experience together. That's the foundation of our membership, our family together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you've done, who you are, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness. God, there is no there's no God that's generous like you. There's been no God that is as patient as you. There's no God that's compelling like you. God, we need the new covenant. As a church, absolutely. Because it's your spirit that enables us to serve. It's your spirit that keeps us secure until the end. It's your spirit that enables us to grow the new life. Your spirit gives us a new heart. Your son, Jesus, is a better administrator of the new covenant than Moses was of the old one. But we need it personally too. I pray for my friends in here. Father, would you please, would you melt hearts of stone in here today and give them a heart of flesh? I pray that you would give people sensitivity, lost people sensitivity, that they wouldn't squirm and balk at the idea that they have been lost and that they haven't had what it takes to be one of your children, because it's an act of grace. You adopting is an act of grace. You calling us to follow you and lay our old life down, that's an act of grace. I pray for other people in here that do know you. We have a shared experience that we are loved by you. I pray that we would be burdened for one another. I pray that we wouldn't gravitate around just religious behavior, but that we would love and seek you and seek that same thing for other people. God, we thank you. We trust you and trust this stuff to you and trust these people to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.